Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is Zephaniah chapter 3, especially verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. This is the text. This is serious business because it has to do with Jesus Christ coming into a world of terrible things. And please notice some of the background of the gospel lesson. John the Baptist, where is he sending messengers from? Why? At that time, he's in prison. He has been imprisoned by the murderous King Herod, son of the murderous King Herod. He's in prison and he's waiting until that day when Salome will dance and Herod will make a promise and then she'll receive the head of John the Baptist on a silver platter. That's the background. He sends to Jesus some disciples and they talk about the blind, the lame, lepers, the deaf, the dead, the poor. That's the context. This is the setting that Jesus Christ chose to came into. He sees our human nature. He knows what we are capable of. And frankly, as a people, we have found that out in a horrible way once again this past week. The proper response from God would be to pull away from all of us, to abandon all of us, because that is what is within the old sinful nature. Self-centered, self-absorbed, and when it doesn't get what it wants, it strikes out and hurts others. I said before that the only safe place in this world is to stand as a sinner before the cross of Jesus. To accept what God wishes to do with sinners. And there's where the wonderful twist comes in. Because we find out in Zephaniah what God wants to do with sinners. But the Son of God, he comes into our race, born as one of us. And our human nature is corrupt from beginning to end. God said in Genesis, he looked down and he saw that the desires of mankind and every inclination was evil from the time of their birth. That's even before the flood. We've had a lot of time since then to perfect those evil inclinations. And yet the Son of God decides that he will be one of us. And think about Christmas in this way. The background of the manger, in the background of that wooden manger is another wooden structure. The cross. Jesus coming into this world lays down his head and his first sleep upon being born. He is in that wooden structure of a manger. At the end of his earthly ministry, he bows his head and goes to sleep. The sleep of death. But he does so hanging from another wooden structure. Archaeologists tell us that the cave at Bethlehem, or the stable at Bethlehem, was a cave cut into the mountainside. Jesus, having completed his earthly mission was laid to rest in a cave cut into the hillside, the tomb. From Bethlehem, from the manger, life and light comes into the world. From that cave, that tomb, the resurrection and eternal life comes into our world. And it all hangs together. But to figure out what God wishes to do with sinners, spelled out in somewhat of its most extreme statement, Zephaniah chapter 3, which, however, starts out at Jude 24, the outlined sentence, the diagram sentence. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. And I looked at that and looked at that and looked at that, and analyzing the sentence structure and the Greek of it, was stuck with that one phrase, with great joy. Where does that go, the with great joy? I started looking up the commentaries, and the commentaries were playing it safe, and they were saying things like, well, on the day of Jesus' return, the angels will sing. They'll have joy. That isn't exactly in that sentence. Or then they say, we will have great joy on that day, but again, that's not in that sentence. So I started diagramming the sentence and looking in my Greek Bible and figuring out where with great joy is attached. And it turns out with great joy modifies the verb present. To him who is able to present you before the presence of his glory. Really? Okay. So it is to present with great joy you before the throne of God, and the one who presents us before the throne of God is the one who does so with great joy, and the one who presents us before the throne of God. We know the answer to that. Who presents us before the throne of God? His name begins with a J. Jesus. Jesus presents us before the throne of God. Jesus does this with great joy. Oh. Well, that's a mood and a feeling word, or a mood and a feeling phrase. There are different kinds of language in the Bible. There's the language of facts. There's the language of thoughts and opinions. There's the language of prayer. Then there's the language of feelings and emotion. This is one of those examples. Some other examples. Luke 12, verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Now that word gladly didn't actually have to be there. But what it does is it opens up to us and shows us something of what is within the heart of God. Ah. 1 John 3. See what love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Now, Zephaniah 3. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Really? Jesus welcomes us into eternal life at the end on Judgment Day. He does so with the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." He does so with great joy. And according to Zephaniah 3, somewhere on that day, sometime on that day, you and I will get to witness the sight of Jesus himself exulting over us, his people, with loud singing. And then in my study of that text, I got to that point and said, wait a minute. This is not exactly the picture that I've always had. The picture I've always had was Jesus on the throne and his people gathered around him, and maybe we're singing, but this is different. Let me read that again. So I read it again and again and again and tried to explain it other ways and could not explain it any other way. And finally said, okay, if the Word of God says this, well, all right. And then the picture of Judgment Day gets changed absolutely, completely, because for us, it is a day of resurrection, of seeing Jesus face to face, of getting to do like the disciples did, reach out and touch him. Also a day of joy and singing and gladness among us, among the angels, and with Jesus. Exulting with loud singing. And then I begin to put that together, set it side by side with the lesson for today. Parts of the story of Christmas, where Jesus did not have to be born in a stable, laid in a manger. There's smelly animals around. There's Herod, evil Herod, about to send soldiers to try and kill the Christ child. And there's the slaughter of the innocents in Bethlehem. There's John the Baptist sitting there in prison, waiting for his execution, and realizing when you have the full measure of that contrast, the full measure says Jesus knows exactly what is within us. He knew exactly what kind of human race he was going to be a part of. He knew exactly the suffering that he was stepping into by being born for us. Knows that exactly. So he knows the consequences and the judgment and the doom that we were facing. He knows that. That's why he came. That's why he was born. Not so that we could have pictures in our minds of a cute little baby and go, ooh and ah. But have pictures in our mind of a cute little baby and realize that he was setting out on a mission. That mission would take him from the stable to Mount Calvary. That along the way he would confront the evil within us. And not only confront that evil, but that he would take it on himself. The Son of God would hang on the cross as, as the most despised and rejected of all mankind. He would hang there before his Father, and his Father would forsake him so that we might never be forsaken. And then back to passage in Zephaniah, the King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. Yes. But not just simply stepping down from heaven and walking among us, but being one of us. And because he is one of us, we are connected with the Son of God. We are connected with the eternal second person of the Trinity, who has come to lift us out of our ruin, our despair, our corruption, our sin, and our doom, who has come to lift us out of all of that and bring us to his heavenly kingdom, where on that day there will be singing and exulting and joy. Verse 15, the Lord has taken away the judgments against you in the most amazing and wondrous way. Taken away the judgments against you by taking every one of your sins, so that in the sight of God, you are pure, spotless, holy, clean and righteous in his sight, worthy and fit for heaven, because the Son of God, the Lord, has taken those judgments on himself and made himself unclean, despised, and fit for condemnation. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you because Jesus Christ, having done that, conquers. Sin cannot hold him. Death cannot contain him. The grave cannot hold him in. He rises. The Lord your God, verse 17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He's the good shepherd who is in your midst right now, who is there with his words of comfort and promise, who hears our prayers. And though there are things that happen in this life that are frightful and terrible, he doesn't back off or run away from those. Well, he is, as Isaiah calls him, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knows it. And for those struck down by grief, he draws close. He is the good shepherd who knows every weakness, hope, prayer, doubt, and so on. And you are to know that this good shepherd loves you beyond measure, loves you in such a way that not only does he give forgiveness, not only does he give salvation, but as Zephaniah says, in the giving of that salvation and the bringing of us into the complete blessing that is waiting for us, he will exult over you with loud singing. Now, even more than before, I want to see the events of that day. Hold to Jesus. Do not miss it. In Jesus' name, amen.